Welcome to How to Build a Tent. This show is not about tent building, but how to make you successful. My name is Matt William. Thank you for listening to the show. Today we have a returned guest on the show, Christopher Lim. We're going to talk about AI, machine learning, deep learning, and the Christian's role in all of it, and how we should be responding and how we should be thinking about these technologies that are reshaping and transforming industries and being disruptive. I cannot wait to get into this with him. We had a great time talking about this previously when he was out in Hawaii for vacation, and I just thought this would be such a great subject for you guys to hear about. So I'm really excited about that. Before we get into the interview, we bring Chris on. I want you to know we're part of the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and if you go over to Fight Laugh Feast, .com and put in HTBT in the memo field, you'll get a free mug just like this on top of all the other benefits that you get when you become a member. You also are supporting what the Lord is doing, growing this network, building this network, this show, all these different shows. There are so many great shows out talking about so many important, relevant topics for our lives in today's world and how to apply the gospel to it because Jesus is Lord of all. Pray about coming alongside of us and supporting us as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus in every area of life. If you have any questions, comments, you want to reach out to me, you can find me on the social media sites, How to Build a Tent. You can email me, Matt, at howtobuildatent.com. You can also give us a follow. You can watch this show on YouTube, How to Build a Tent. You can also watch it live stream 12 p.m. Pacific on Facebook, on How to Build a Tent, and Periscope, How to Build a Tent, and also Twitter at the same. I got sick and tired of saying the show name right there. Without further ado, let's jump into it. Chris Lim, welcome to How to Build a Tent. You are the creator of Spiffio. I finally figured out how to say that correctly. Welcome
Great
back.
Great job, man.
Thank you. You're the first return guest that we have had on the show.
Wow, I'm honored.
Yes, and you are definitely worthy of that honor, because you just know so much about technology and you're just doing really great things for the kingdom of God. So for those that missed the first show, do you want to give a little introduction about who you are, your background, and what your company is?
Yeah, so the first show, we talked about how to make Jesus your customer. And that came out of my background at Amazon, where the most important leadership principle is customer obsession. Leaders begin with the customer and work backwards. They pay attention to competition, but they obsess over customers. So while I was at Amazon, I founded a group, a Bible study kind of, that studied the theology of technology, because that's something that's really uniquely important to those of us who work in the tech industry, because we don't only consume technology, we create it. And we wanted to see if succeeding at a place like Amazon meant following Jesus, succeeding in following Jesus, and also vice versa. If we want to follow Jesus, can we succeed at a company like Amazon? Long story short, I felt called by God to leave the company to start a company that would make God the customer, that would obsess over what God desires and work backwards. And that company is called Theotech, coming from that theology of technology name. And so we have a couple examples of what we do. One of them is we organize hackathons like Code for the Kingdom, which help empower Christians to use their technical gifts for the gospel, get a vision for that. We also have created an open source app called Ceaseless for Prayer that helps Christians to pray for all the people that God wants them to pray for. So all of the strangers, all the coworkers, all these other non-Christians and Christians on your phone, in your contacts, we'll just show you three of them every day to pray for in that app Ceaseless. And then the thing that we make money with is called Spiffio, which you mentioned, Matt, and it's a product for real-time translation and accessibility. So our vision is to make every event accessible in any language, where people can just show up, open their phone, pick the language they need or the medium that they need, and get the captions and the audio translation on their phone directly. And that's driven by our belief that God desires, from Revelation 7, God desires people from every language to worship Jesus together. And that's a witness for the gospel. And we know practically it's so hard for churches to do that today, technically, practically, financially. And so we're trying to leverage technology and AI to kind of lower that barrier, make it seamless so that our churches reflect the kingdom of God every single Sunday.
Yeah, well, you actually were out here in Hawaii and we got to meet and talk, and you were talking a lot about that. And it was just really exciting to discuss how awesome that product is being used for God and just all the things that can come about it through ministry. It was really exciting. And one of the other things that we talked about on your trip, on your vacation, was AI and the influence of Christians and what our role should be in AI. And I know a lot of people think of AI and they're not really sure what it is. It's almost like a buzzword nowadays and they don't know what it is. And so it could be kind of scary. like it's, they think of Terminator maybe taking over the world. But we had a really good conversation about just the Christian's role in that. And I thought that would be a really great topic for us to go through and share with the audience. But before we get into that, you were talking a lot of different things you're doing for the kingdom of God. If people are interested in getting in touch with you or getting involved in that, where can they go?
Yeah, so for the kind of company, you can go to theotech.org, theotech.org. And that's kind of the community-facing things of what we do. If you want to email me personally, you can email me at Chris Lim, C-H-R-I-S-L-I-M, at theotech.org. And specifically, if you are interested in Ceaseless, the website for that is Ceaseless Prayer, CeaselessPrayer.com. That's a free open-source app that's available in the Android and iOS app stores. And Spiffio for real-time translation and accessibility is spf.io, spf.io. And I think that's going to be the best way to reach me is just go ahead and send me an email. You can visit those sites. They're all linked to one another. Love to connect.
Very cool. I'll put those in the show notes. So those of you that are like driving and just listening to this, you don't get in a car accident trying to write.
Yeah. Stay safe.
Yeah. So could you give us a foundation or a basic definition of what AI is, and maybe even like machine learning too? Like, what are the differences? Or just like for somebody who doesn't know anything about tech, because I'm assuming a lot of people don't know like the technical side of this stuff.
Yeah. So like I gave a talk back in 2016 titled Artificial Intelligence for the Kingdom, which did a primer on the what is AI part. And then the second half was more about what is the Christian's role in AI and how is God using it to advance God's purpose in the world. And that talk we can link to later if you wish as well. But there was a diagram that I had when I did the research that was from Fortune magazine that was really helpful. And it basically is like think of a Venn diagram. And the kind of the biggest circle was artificial intelligence. And then the circle inside of that was machine learning. And then a circle inside of that was deep learning. So you can see that in the big picture, you got artificial intelligence, which I'm going to read the definition. I have the notes here. AI is the broadest term applying to any technique that enables computers to mimic human intelligence using logic, if-then rules, decision trees, and machine learning, including deep learning. So if you just think about mimicking human intelligence, that's what artificial intelligence is about. And then deeper within that is machine learning, which is a subset of AI that includes abstruse statistical techniques that enable machines to improve at tasks with experience. The category includes deep learning. So that means that as you give it more experience, the algorithm can get better and perform its task more effectively. And within machine learning, there's a subset that's called deep learning. And I'm going to read the definition. The subset of machine learning composed of algorithms that permit software to train itself to perform tasks like speech and image recognition by exposing multi-layered neural networks to vast amounts of data. Now, people who are listening may not know what all that jargon means, but deep learning is an enormous shift in the field that's happened within the past decade or so. The concept of it existed a long time ago, but it kind of really came to fruition in the last decade or so. And the reason is a couple of factors. So deep learning, if you're familiar with the term neural network, artificial neural networks, it's just a mathematical concept. It's not literally a neuron, but if you're familiar with the human brain, we have neurons. It's a way to model a neuron in math. And so the idea is that if we can connect all these different mathematical neurons to each other, they can learn something in the way that the human brain with a biological neuron is able to learn from experience, from sensory experience. So that technique was invented a long time ago, actually. I don't have the exact date, but it was decades ago. But it could never really work well. It was actually a line of research that fell out of favor in favor of other statistical techniques. And the reason why is that it just required so much data and processing power to do anything useful with it. So the idea seemed brilliant, right? Let's imitate a human neuron in some ways, you know, model it mathematically. But in practice, it just didn't make sense decades ago. Well, what's happened since then is that we've had the internet, which generated a proliferation of data now, right? And then we've got much more computing power due to Moore's law, where the doubling of CPU speeds and everything every, I forgot how many years, it just would double. And so we have a lot more computational ability. And then we also have the cloud, right? All this computing infrastructure, you don't have to own it yourself. Now it's all in the cloud, so it can just be, you know, scaled up and rented, and it saves you money. And so that conglomeration of big data, faster compute speed available through the cloud has made a whole new set of techniques that before seemed like they were not promising really powerful. And so that's why today things like image object recognition and images, which were kind of an unsolved problem for a long time, are kind of virtually solved. Like if I train an algorithm on your face, with maybe just a few images, maybe like, you know, whatever's in your Facebook feed, I can train any camera in the world to recognize you anywhere in the world now because of how far the algorithms have advanced.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So that's some context for your listeners. Hopefully it helps.
So would you agree that technology is not just improving, but it's improving at a faster rate? We're not just inventing stuff, but we're inventing stuff faster. And if you agree with that, would you say a lot of that is because of this machine learning, deep learning, big data, and things like that? Or do you think there's another driver behind it?
I think that this is the driver. And just to kind of bolster this for your listeners, from my talk before, I have a bunch of quotes. And so these are from famous people in the tech industry. Bill Gates said this. He said, "Certainly, it's the most exciting thing going on, AI. It's the holy grail. It's the big dream that anybody who's ever been in computer science has been thinking about." And then Mark Zuckerberg said, "The basic human senses like seeing, hearing, language, I think it's possible to get to the point in the next 5 to 10 years where we have computer systems that are better than people." That doesn't mean that computers will be thinking or be generally better. It just means that sensory, like processing sensory input, computers are going to be better than people. And all the companies like Google, they're trying to shift to become an AI-first company. And same thing with Salesforce. AI will become like electrical current, invisible, augmenting almost every part of our lives. And Microsoft says, Satya Nadella said, "We want to democratize AI, just like we brought information to your fingertips." So if you look at the tech industry, everybody's focused on this. It's like their top priority. If you look at the kind of even geopolitical situation, China has made it a national imperative to be the leader in AI. And it's just, it's not just hype. It is transformative. It is just disruptive in the way that we've already grown up in the internet and how that's disrupted us. You know, the internet only turned 30 a couple days ago.
That's
it's
incredible.
Only 30 years old.
Wow.
Right?
So
imagine for the next 30 years now with AI, something that's as unimaginable as what the internet has done. That's probably what's going to happen with the next 30 years.
Yeah, definitely. So going back to these three categories that you had, AI, machine learning, deep learning, would you say that these are all pretty utilized and implemented in different tech companies today? Or are there some that are more used than others? And it's just now technology starting to catch up to make it applicable, like you were saying earlier.
All three are used all the time. Everybody who's using Facebook is actually kind of training an AI algorithm that's designed to learn their preferences and show them more stuff to get more of their attention and to sell more ads. Everybody who's using Google search is interacting with a form of AI. Everybody who's buying stuff on Amazon is interacting with a form of AI. So it's already been widely used for a long time. What deep learning has done is kind of opened up a whole new field of application for it, which is dealing with human sensory experience. It's processing language now far better than it ever has before. You know, our software Spiffio does real-time translation. The old techniques were terrible. If anybody used Google Translate like 5 years ago, you can know kind of like, oh, it makes these unusable mistakes are kind of annoying. Today, it's producing fluent sentences that might have the wrong meaning, but they sound fluent, so you wouldn't even know that it was wrong. And that's kind of what deep learning has done, right? It's changed our ability to process human sensory input and human experience far better than the old statistical models could. Now, those models are also making a comeback too, because they're learning from what's happening too. But so in general, the whole field is like a rising tide of what we're able to process with computers now.
Interesting. So we're interacting with this technology without even knowing it a lot of times.
Yeah, it might be, it's kind of mystified, right? To you as the end user, the dream is like, we're going to make a simple, beautiful user experience. You know, Apple, Steve Jobs, he always has that magical aura around him. It's just so amazing, so simple, you can just use it. But behind the scenes, AI is being used everywhere. And it's amazing, actually, even with hardware, like your the newest iPhones and Samsung phones and stuff, and Google phones, they're building in AI on a chip on your phone. So it doesn't even have to go to the cloud anymore to do a lot of things like all that photo processing to make your images just look spectacular. So really what's happened now is that the sensors, the image sensors, they're okay. They're getting better and better, but now they're using AI algorithms so that people are actually immediately getting the kind of beautiful photos that they want, even if they're not a good photographer. And that's all done happening locally on the chip. And that's been trained by showing tons of pictures and then tons of improved pictures, like before and after shots, to an algorithm. And then that algorithm now is being encoded so we can learn, okay, I know what to do to this picture to make it look really good. And it's not being taught by rules. It's just being taught by examples.
Interesting. So I, on the show a lot of times, talk about how technology is going to be replacing jobs. And I know that's not a unique opinion I have. That's kind of like a sentiment that's out there, 40% unemployment. And I kind of buy it, although we've heard that through all of technology revolutions and things like that. But I just think it's different from like the car being invented from the horse carriage, where people just stop building carriages and start building cars. I think this is different because of AI, deep learning, and the machine learning, because they can basically do what we do eventually. And I get a little pushback from listeners, because like, oh, look, like this car manufacturer, they use robots, but they still need humans. And I agree, today they're not replacing jobs, but because of this learning and how fast technology is evolving, I think that it could get there in the next 10, 20 years. Like you said, in 30 years, the time of how long we've had the internet, where is it going to be? Do you agree with my opinion that we have a problem with AI taking jobs, or not a problem? Maybe it's a good thing. I don't know. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, no, it's going to be disruptive. I don't think there's any doubt that it's going to be disruptive. Some people have argued that actually, strangely enough, it disrupts more white-collar jobs than blue-collar jobs, because it's not the physical processes that are at risk of being automated. It's all the knowledge workers now, whose job, many of their jobs can be automated or assisted, augmented, right? You can augment human intelligence. For example, translation. Let's just take translation. That's a knowledge worker. But now with English-Spanish machine translation being so good, a lot of use cases can just use the AI. And yes, there's some, you know, there's some learning they got to do to kind of figure out how to use the technology well, but there's so many use cases now that are possible to do just with AI. You don't need a human to do it anymore. And that's, for me, even like if our business, like that's kind of scary. We think about that. It's like, okay, how do we move humans up the value chain, right? What is the unique human value that they can deliver as AI can do more and more of what they used to do? And so that's an open question that we're thinking about. And I think it's great when companies think about that. Because there's a couple things that this is where kind of maybe even Christian theology comes into play. It's like we do believe, having been made in the image of God, there's an inherent dignity in human beings. And our dignity is not derived from our work even, right? It's derived from the fact that we were created in the image of God, which is crazy. That's awesome that AI is making us realize that. And that somehow the humanities, the liberal arts, these things are what actually help us to experience all the fullness of what God made us to be, to express that image of our creator through the things that we create. And so I can see things where translators whose jobs traditionally might become obsolete end up focusing more on personal relationships. They end up more of being that human bridge that really connect people to one another and connect cultures to one another. So they're interpreting more than just literal words. They're actually acting as ambassadors of sorts. I can see them doing transcreation, where you know you have a message that you want to communicate with your audience and you could translate that, which is great. But in some ways, how do you communicate it effectively in their cultural context? Well, a human interpreter can now do a far better job of that than an AI still. Because now the tedious work of just literally translating words can be handled automatically. Now the human can do more of that creative work about connecting with other human beings. So I don't yet know fully what it's going to look like, but I see that it's going to for sure be disruptive. And our kind of role is to think through, given what we believe about God and human beings and what God desires, how do we now advance humanity to fulfill the things that God desires? How does this technology help us to be less inhuman, in a sense, and more fully bearing the image of God and using our gifts to their fullest to bear fruit?
Yeah, and that's a great transition to the philosophical side of this, I think. And when I think of the role that we play as Christians, I was telling you, it's like, you know, these self-driving cars, who's teaching them if they have a choice between hitting a human and hitting a dog to hit the hit the dog instead of the human? And like, who is programming this? And that's kind of just like a simplistic example that I just have in my mind, because I need simplistic examples of this stuff. But like, there's a whole bunch of decisions like that that need to be made for AI and technology as it comes out and the disruption that it's going to have. And I was saying, yeah, Christians need to be in charge of this. And you're like, well, the Christian perspective role can be like more than what I'm even thinking about. So first, can you talk about a little bit about like that from a secular point of view, like just what the industry is doing and their perspective on those kinds of decisions. And then we can get to what do you think our Christian role should be in that?
Yeah, that's a really great question. And I'll try to summarize what I have off the top of my head, right? Because I don't have a bunch of like notes written out that I can refer to for this one. My sense is that like when it comes to ethics, right, I'm part of an organization called Faith in AI, actually, that started here in Seattle, that brings together, it's interfaith. So we have Jews, we have Muslims, we have Christians, and people from different traditions, we have Buddhists on that kind of nonprofit, just to bring a voice to the table with all the other secular stuff, conversations that are happening. Because you have a lot of companies that are very concerned about this power that they have now called AI, and that it could be used for evil. And they want to have some guidance as they think through this about how do we use this ethically. So what I found is that as I've listened to some of these speakers and thinkers from Microsoft and elsewhere, all over the world, like they're doing a pretty good job from their own framework of thinking through these things and how do you use AI to promote human values. They're doing a good enough job to the point where it might seem as if the religious voice is a little bit irrelevant, because for the longest time in a kind of Christian society, or kind of, you know, post-Christian society, I guess, a lot of the secular values and beliefs actually emerged out of a Christian worldview still, like the UN Declaration of Human Rights and all those things like that. They're not tied to the Bible, let's say, but the things that they affirm, like human worth and dignity and those things, emerged from that. And so And so a lot of these ethical thinkers are already kind of working through these issues. They work a lot about bias in AI, because one of the issues is if all of your training data, let's say like with the police and racial profiling, if all of this stuff has already been collected and there was a human bias in it, then when you train your AI, the AI is going to be biased in the same way. And so the AI will also naturally target darker skinned people, et cetera, if that's all the data that you gave to it. So they're very concerned about things like that. How do we correct these kind of biases that we already have as humans so the AI doesn't make the same mistake? And then I'm also concerned on the geopolitical level, because AI is a technology kind of like the nuclear bomb in a sense, right? The nuclear bomb, all of us have, you know, you can control access to uranium and stuff like that, but the actual technology itself is known now, right? And there's certain things that we can control, but there was the whole idea that maybe through mutually assured destruction, we can make sure that none of us actually use these bombs and end up destroying all of humanity. With AI, it's not that kind of destructive power, but just imagine AI that could take down your whole power grid and your internet for an entire nation, right? Or a disinformation campaign that basically can result in civil war. You know, like AI can do these things. And in some ways, there's no real control that enables you to prevent that from happening on a geopolitical level. And so there's that kind of concern as well about how do we as powerful nation states and powerful companies steward this power and ensure that none of us really end up abusing it to the degree that really jeopardizes all of humanity. So those are a couple of different levels that I've seen.
Yeah. So I got a question about that. That's interesting. As you're talking through that, I'm thinking like we always worry about the big corporation that's, you know, dark and a high tower and going to create these algorithms and things like this to cause harm. But like what you were saying with the nuclear weapon, like only nations have that kind of power, but this technology is known to all of us. And there's going to be individuals that can do this programming and creation as well, right? So it's not just that we have to monitor companies, but we have individuals that may want to cause harm with this technology as well, right?
Yeah. So as it is today, you do require a lot of money still, a lot of compute power and a lot of money and a lot of data, which is expensive to collect. That's actually one reason why China is at such a head start sometimes in some ways compared to America, is because looser privacy laws mean that they have access to so much more citizen data to be able to train their algorithms on than other countries that might restrict that, right? We don't want to allow just surveillance of all American citizens and full collection of all that data so you can train algorithms on. So there's, well, they might be listening to this call, so I don't know what to say. But that's an aspect that does kind of limit it to people who have that kind of access. But there is another thread, another strain of AI that I've kind of been ignoring in this conversation because I'm a little bit more skeptical of it, and that's the artificial general intelligence. There are people who are concerned that AI is going to get so intelligent, it's going to exceed human intelligence, that it's not just going to be far better at humans at some particular task, it's going to be far better at humans at the whole act of learning in general, that it can exceed our ability to even comprehend. And so that's a philosophical question. There are books about it written by a Stanford philosopher called Superintelligence and the Singularity and these things. So if that kind of scenario plays out, then there's even greater risks, because now it's not so much in the hands of people running governments or anything. It's its own independent entity that exceeds human intelligence. So I'm not really going into that thing. I don't think that it's, like, from a Christian perspective, I think it's a little bit less interesting for two reasons. One of them is that in the scriptures, we already have an example of the image of the beast that gets created by the Antichrist that calls everybody to worship it. But it's artificial. It is an image. It is created. It is constructed. And yet it has the ability to communicate. It has the ability to reflect the image of its creator, quote unquote, and to kill people who don't want to worship it. And when I think about that, it's like, well, you know, in John's vision, he could have been seeing some sort of AI. That image of the beast could be something like an AI. So if that is a plausible scenario, just kind of what it means is that then something's coming down the line that's going to be like that. So that's one example. The second thing is that in all this concern about superintelligence and singularity, I think that it comes from a worldview that doesn't realize that there already is stuff that's more intelligent than human beings. One, we have God, but also angels and demons and those kinds of spiritual beings. We also, as Christians at least, already know, like, yeah, the intelligence of Satan far exceeds human intelligence. And it's only by the grace of God that we're preserved and we're protected for a season, right? And not always just handed over to that destruction. And that Christ is overcoming the evil one. So from a Christian worldview, those scenarios, I think, are a little bit like, you can think about it and speculate about it, you can understand it, but they're not as worrisome as people who might have felt like, oh, humanity has never faced a threat like this before.
Got it. So that's actually really comforting for me, because I see you, really smart guy with Christian worldview, and you're not like shaking in fear. And then I look at another intelligent guy who doesn't have a Christian worldview, Elon Musk, who is shaking like fear. And it's almost at a point of just this fatalist kind of perspective where it doesn't matter, the world's going to come to an end because technology is going to take over, and we might as well smoke weed on a really popular podcast because who cares, the world's coming to an end, right? So it's like, And then someone who doesn't know a lot about this, like me, I'm like, oh man, that's pretty terrifying. But it's nice to see a Christian perspective from an intelligent person like yourself being like, you know what? God's in control. There are smarter people than us. I really love that perspective. That's great.
Yeah. And actually, if anything, Matt, I think that Christians have a great opportunity, because if you look at kind of me before when I was younger, it often felt like there was always this debate between science and religion and faith and stuff. And like, you know, the intelligent, brilliant scientists would say, oh, belief in God, it doesn't make any sense. And now because of AI, a lot of them are actually like kind of rethinking that. Like, it's strange. They're not necessarily wanting to believe in Jesus or anything, but this idea of a superintelligence, right? Something greater than them. They're aware of that and they're scared of it. And they're very concerned that this is going to be abused and everything. And so I feel like if anything, there's a door opening in this community, in the tech community, in the AI community, where there's an openness to talk about things that are greater than us. We're not the top of the food chain anymore. And that presents an opportunity for the Christian witness, right? That there is hope. And if you look at, you know, from our narrative, this is, okay, so this to answer your further, earlier question. I don't think Christians really contribute to the ethical discussion around AI that much. Frankly, between choosing a dog versus a human, like there's, the Christian perspective doesn't necessarily give you something significant to contribute to that question. But we do have a huge contribution to make when it comes to narrative. Because we have a specific belief about a God who created the world that was basically, he created human beings in his image, meaning like we're kind of like an AI. God made an AI and it was called man or Adam, right? And what happened was that God's AI that God created with his image rebelled against God, went against God's will and tried to kill God in a sense, in alliance with another spiritual power that was opposed to God. And what did God do? God could have just said, I'm going to just shut you down. I have a kill switch. Kill this AI. Let's spin up a new one that's not. But that's not what God chose to do. God actually chose to become a human being, become like one of the AIs, and to lay down his life to save them, to redeem them, to destroy that virus that infected them, that was causing them to be rebellious, called sin, and to restore them to their original glorious state that God intended for them to be a fully functional AI that would reflect the glory of God throughout the whole creation. And so when we have that kind of narrative and we know where God's taking it, then in our own fears about, will AI rebel against our human will? Will AI destroy human values and destroy civilization? And what would we do about it? There might be something there that shows us a Christian perspective about how do we approach that? If this thing that we created really does rebel against us, right? What would we do about it? And so that's where I think Christians have a unique contribution to make to that conversation from their worldview, because it could lead to a lot of insightful and unconventional approaches that could bear fruit. In a lot of ways, the whole community, secular or non, or Christian or non-Christian, secular, everything, they're trying to teach AI how to love. Like, what does it mean for an AI to love human beings so it doesn't kill them? In a sense, I don't think people talk about it that way, but they are. And as Christians, that's a question that we've been thinking about for human beings. How do human beings love one another, which is God's command to humanity? And so I think that's another place where it's not just ethics. It's something more universal, something deeper about creation. That if we understand it well, it might lead us to invent AI, teach AI, and certain things like that differently than without that perspective.
Man, I have to say, I've never heard the gospel preached in tech language before, but that was fantastic in tech language.
Good. Yeah, we need to talk about that way. Yeah. That's the language that the tech industry speaks.
Right. And I think that's just so great, because that gives something for all of us Christians who maybe we don't even know to the extent that you do all the technical aspects of it, but we do know the gospel, or hopefully we do know the gospel, and we know that God's sovereign, and we can just speak to it in that way, even if we don't know all the details. And it just reiterates the importance for us to be grounded in God's word and to be filled with his spirit, so that we can, when those opportunities come up, when AI comes up and someone's scared of it, we have an opportunity to say, hey, no, let's talk about it and let me tell you about the gospel. Yeah, that's great. Well, we went a little long. Thank you so much for joining us. I will put all of your contact information in the show notes. Is there any like last words that you want to say that I didn't ask you as a bad interviewer?
No, I just had a great time talking with you about this. And I want Christians to have hope. You know, don't be afraid. The Lord is with us. And God has some amazing purpose. God is actually using AI to bring about his purpose to unite heaven and earth in Jesus Christ through the church. And we may not know all the details about how that works, but we should be leaning into that future, right? In 1 or 2 Peter, it said that we should pay attention to the prophetic word, which is like the morning star, the day dawns, and our hope is going to come. And so all these things that are happening in human history that feel beyond our control are under God's control. And our responsibility is to figure out, how do we steward this to lean in more into the kingdom, into what God desires to see in the world? And I think if we can approach AI with that kind of posture, it's going to be very exciting, and it's going to be full of love instead of fear. And our hope is going to be appealing to people who are afraid. You know, that's what Peter said. People make a defense for the gospel. People are going to ask you for the reason for the hope that you have. So this is an amazing opportunity God's given us. I just want to encourage your listeners to have hope, lean into Christ, and it's going to be good.
Amen, amen, amen. Christopher Lim, thank you for joining us again.
Thanks, Matt.
Thank you for listening to that interview. Wasn't that amazing? It was great. Chris is so knowledgeable. I love having him on. He's going to be our official How to Build a Tent tech expert. So you're going to see a lot more of him. Also, please pray about supporting him. Go over and check in and out Spiffio, his company, and all of those links that are in the show notes that he talked about. Give him, reach out to him if you have any questions, and we will talk to you next time.